Last June, a man was in our service, in the first service, and he was just excited about coming and being part of the church and what he had seen. And that night we had an annual meeting. And at the annual meeting, I went to it, and it was a packed meeting, and I saw that man there, and I'd never seen him before. As a matter of fact, he had just come to the service that morning for the very first time. And he said, "You know, I came this morning and just was excited about what I saw, and I just wanted to see how your family conducts business." And I haven't seen him since. We laugh, but it's true. I haven't seen him since. You know why? The reason why is because of verse 27 in Philippians chapter 1. Whatever happens, conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. Because there was not a full conducting ourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now, some of you are saying, "I can't believe you're saying this. There are probably visitors here and they're going to think something about us." And you know what? Visitors are, you know, if you're a guest of ours, you're from a family too, or you have friends and you've blown it before and you've had to ask forgiveness. And as a matter of fact, in our family, there's kind of this running joke. It, when we have people in our home and our children or Paige and I do something that's wrong, or we're fussing or fighting or something, there's this running joke of saying, wait, don't do that. These people don't know that we do those kind of things." But then you know what we do? We ask forgiveness and we go on. And for my conduct, I've asked forgiveness and God's forgiven. And if you haven't for that, or for critical spirit or whatever, words or whatever, then now's the chance just to do that. Because, see, that's what the gospel is. The gospel is not just for unbelievers. We think of the gospel for those people that are yet to believe. But the gospel's for us. The gospel's for us who believe in Jesus Christ just as well. And we need to preach the gospel to ourselves. That gospel, God forgives, God loves, and God continues to lead His own. That the way in is the way on. The way in is the way on. We must keep preaching the gospel to ourselves. C.S. Lewis says it like this. He says, "A man can't always be defending the truth. A man can't always be defending the truth. There must be a time to feed on it." Isn't that great? Or I would say, a man can't always be defending the gospel. There must be a time to feed on it. To drink it in. To be changed by the gospel. The breath prayer that we've been having as we've been looking at this book of Philippians is just been this: "Lord, would you rekindle our joy? Would you rekindle our joy?" And the only way that joy is going to be rekindled is if we preach the gospel to ourselves. We see the work of Jesus Christ on the cross and His resurrection and drinking His love and drinking His forgiveness and that He is Lord and that first things are first. That's why Paul could say in Philippians toward the end of the book, "Rejoice in the Lord always." And I'll say it again, rejoice. Because he understood the gospel. He understood first things first. And that's what we looked at last week. I want to take just a moment to take us back to where we were last week and then launch us into the rest of our text for this morning in Philippians. Back to where we were last week. We looked at Philippians 1, verses 12 through 18. If you need to use one of our pew Bibles, you'll find it on page 1826. And you can follow along with us because we're going to just keep our nose in the text this morning. But what it is Paul saying, "I'm able to rejoice. You're able to rejoice in the Lord always. If you understand the gospel, the first things are first in your life." Verse 18, look at verse 18. "The important thing is this. The first thing is this, that in every way, whether from false motives or true, the important thing, the first thing is what? That Christ is preached. And because of this, I rejoice." Now go back to verse 12 and let me just read through this. And I'm going to highlight the first things once again through each verse here, because Paul inserts it in every single verse. What's most important? What's first? Watch this, verse 12. Now I want you to know, brothers or Christians, that what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel. First thing. As a result, it has become clear throughout the whole palace guard and to everyone else that I am in chains for what? For the first thing, for Christ. Because of my chains, most of the brothers in the Lord have been encouraged to what? To first things. Speak the word of God more courageously and fearlessly. It is true that some, first things, preach Christ out of envy and rivalry, but others out of goodwill. The latter do so in love, knowing that I am put here for the defense of the gospel. The former preach Christ out of selfish ambition, not sincerely, supposing that they will stir up trouble for me while I am in chains. But what does it matter? I'm in chains. I'm suffering. It's tough. People are trying to harm me even by preaching the gospel. But what does it matter, he says? As long as first things are happening, of what's most important, he says that Christ is preached. And because of this, I rejoice. But as C.S. Lewis says, a man can't always be defending the truth. There comes a time when he must feed on it. We can't always just be defending, oh, the church of the gospel. We should, and we do, but there comes a time to feed on it, to drink it in. And I think the rest of this passage is Paul is doing just that. As we continue on in Philippians this morning, verses 18 through 26, we see Paul feeding on the gospel. We see Paul preaching the gospel to himself. I mean, it's very contemplative. If you're using the NIV and you, from 18 to 26, you count the personal pronouns, you'll find 21, I, me, my. He's preaching the gospel to himself. He's reminding himself of who Christ is and what Christ has done for him. I'll continue to rejoice. Watch this. For I know that through your prayers and the help given by the Spirit of Jesus Christ, what has happened to me will turn out for my deliverance. I eagerly expect and I hope that I will in no way be ashamed, but I'll have sufficient courage so that now, as always, Christ will be exalted in my body, whether by life or by death. For to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. If I am to go on living in the body, this will mean fruitful labor for me. Yet what shall I choose? I don't know. I'm torn between the two, he says. I desire to depart and be with Christ. Oh, that's better by far. But it's more necessary for you, he says to the church, that I remain here in the body. So convinced of this, listen to this. I mean, he's rehearsing this in his mind, isn't he? I know that I'll remain and I'll continue with all of you. For what? For your progress, for your joy in the faith, for the gospel. So that through my being with you again, your joy in Christ Jesus will overflow on account of me. C.J. Mahaney says it like this. He says, if there's anything in life that we should be passionate about, it's the gospel. He says, I don't mean passionate about sharing it with others. I mean passionate about thinking about it, dwelling on it, rejoicing in it, allowing the gospel to color the way we look at the world. Only one thing. Think about it. Only one thing can be of first importance in your life. There's only one thing that can be of first importance in your life. And God's Word says it ought to be the gospel. Jerry Bridges says many Christians think the gospel is only for unbelievers. We Christians also need the gospel every day to keep us from falling into a performance relationship with God. We need the gospel preached to ourselves, my friends. Over and over and over. The way in is the way on. So what's the gospel? What does it look like to preach the gospel to ourselves? Well, let's see how Paul preached it to himself. And let's preach it to ourselves for the next few moments. The gospel, he says, is deliverance. I know, verse 19, through your prayers and the help given by the Spirit of Jesus Christ, what has happened to me will turn out for what? For my deliverance. Now, what does he mean by for his deliverance here? He doesn't just mean deliverance from this Roman prison. I mean, if that's all he meant, then Paul was being double-minded, because he's saying it will turn out. I will be delivered. And then he says, I might live, but I might die. Now, how could he say I will be delivered if deliverance means specifically only a physical deliverance from the prison? And then he also says, well, I might die. Because he's speaking of something so much bigger than being delivered from a physical prison. He's talking about ultimate salvation. Paul's not sitting there thinking, okay, well, Caesar's probably going to come in and he's going to say, Paul, I'm the emperor here and I can do whatever I want, but I'm so sorry, son, I mistreated you and we mistreated you. And why don't you get up and just go preach your heart out? It wasn't going to happen. It wasn't going to happen. That's why Paul is sitting on the eve of what may be his death, thinking, am I going to live or am I going to die? What's going to happen to me tomorrow? And he didn't know. He didn't know physically what would happen to him tomorrow. But one thing he knew for certain, that I'll be delivered. I will be delivered. Because that's the gospel. Deliverance in his mind, this was constant. Turn the page, Philippians 3. Verse 10 was constantly going through his mind. I want to know Christ and the power of his resurrection, the fellowship of sharing in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death. And so somehow, to attain to the resurrection of the dead, I want to know him in resurrection. Or what he said to young Timothy, the pastor, in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 18. He said, the Lord will rescue me from every evil. The Lord will rescue me from every evil attack, and He will bring me safely to His heavenly kingdom. He will do this. He had confidence. Confidence that the Lord is in control of everything. And because we know that God is affecting everything for His glory and for His good, then we can look at everything with joy. With rejoicing. It's well with my soul. Confidence. Everything will turn out for ultimate salvation. Thus, no guilt in life. No fear in death. Saved. I'm saved from the penalty of sin. I'm being saved right now from the power of sin. And I will be ultimately saved from the presence of sin. This is the gospel. And you know what? There's nothing I can do to earn the gospel. There's nothing I can do to earn my deliverance. There's nothing I can do to earn His forgiveness, to earn His love. Nothing. So then do whatever we want to do? Yeah. Essentially. Wait, now where are you going? No, yeah. Because if you've been delivered, if you know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Lord, if He's forgiven you, if you drink in His love, then He gives us a picture of what happens, of what the change looks like. If I keep on living, it's to live for Christ. If I keep on living, He says, I'm going to keep on living in the, if I keep on living in the body, verse 22, what will it mean? It'll mean fruitful labor. Verse 24, it's more necessary for you that I remain in the body. It means I'm giving myself away. That's what we're thinking of Heart of Portland, of giving ourselves away. It's other-centered. To be Christ-centered means we are other-centered. Convicted of this, verse 25, I know I will remain. And I'll continue with you for your progress, for your joy, for your joy in the faith. Paul was not into himself. He was not into instant gratification. He was into others. I mean, think about these statements that he's making. I'd rather depart and be with Christ. That would be far better. That's ultimate. I'm ready for that, he's saying. But even in that, he's willing to say, but I'm willing to subordinate myself to whatever is for his good and for his best glory. And for him at this point, it was to say, I keep on with the church. I keep on encouraging. I keep on building their faith. I give of myself. I mean, Christ was more important to him than life itself. And then we find that others then became more important with him than being in heaven with Christ. Deliverance. Deliverance. What a message that we need in a church, in a me culture where self-fulfillment becomes entitlement. Preach the gospel to ourselves. It's first deliverance. But as we go on, as we see the benefits of the gospel, as we preach the gospel to ourselves, we also see that the gospel is partnership through prayer. Look at this, verse 19. I will continue to rejoice, for I know that through your prayers and the help of the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of Jesus Christ, what has happened to me will turn out for my deliverance. Through your prayers. I know that through your prayers, this partnership in prayer, that great deliverance is going to come. The psalmist says, praise the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits. And now Paul says, here's two incredible benefits of the gospel. And he puts them side by side. And he says, one is this partnership through prayer. And the other one is that we have the Spirit of the Lord Jesus Christ. Do you think that prayer was important to him, putting it right beside the empowerment, the provision of the Holy Spirit? I mean, he began the letter with saying, I pray for you. I'm always praying for you, and it's with joy. And he even told us how he prayed for them. And then we continue in the chapter. Now he's saying, and it's your prayers, through your prayers that I'm being delivered. Not just from a prison, but ultimately, we're in this together. It's a partnership of the gospel. It's bigger than me. It's bigger than you. And we need each other. And not just Henson, but I'm talking about the church, capital C. We need each other. And he says, I've given you this partnership through prayer. And Jesus himself is in this partnership with us. 1 John chapter 2, Jesus says, if anybody does sin, John tells us, if anybody does sin, that we have one who speaks to the Father in our defense. Jesus Christ, the righteous one. Let me tell you about a prayer that I prayed this past week and then ask you to partner with me in this prayer. And just an example of just seeing the power of prayer. It's Thursday morning. And early Thursday morning, I was walking into the health club. And as I went to walk in, I was just praying. And doing kind of like what you were doing, Mary Lee, with the group of just prayer walking. But I was walking to the health club while I was prayer walking. But while I was doing that, most of the time on a Thursday morning, as I'm thinking about a sermon, as I'm thinking about Scripture, I'm thinking ahead to Sunday. And I'm thinking about God's Word, and it's thankfully shaping me. But this particular morning, I was thinking about the Sunday prior, what we had looked at last Sunday, and just thinking about how God pursues people and how gracious He is in that. And He wants to pursue people to give His love and give His forgiveness. And I thought about, as I was walking in, how, you know, He had pursued the Philippian jailer through Paul's suffering, how He had pursued these Roman guards through Paul's suffering, and He used Paul to pursue them. And so as I'm walking in, I just started praying, God, Lord, I know You're pursuing people in this club this morning. I know You want to show these people Your love and Your forgiveness. Point me to whom You're pursuing. And let me be part of that. Let me partner with You. And that was just my prayer. And I got on the elliptical and I had a great talk with the man and just since, okay, it was a wonderful talk, but moved on. And then I met this man that I had met about a week before that. And a week before, we'd had a great conversation and he had some great insights and great questions. And if we were talking and he had told me how, he knew he was a sinner and he would confess his sin to people, and it made him and it helped him. And it does. And it does. And I said, but what about ultimate help, ultimate deliverance, ultimately getting clean from your sin? And he talked about confessing to a priest and confessing to a pastor. And I was just able to say, you know what? I can't help you with that. You know, I can't clean you up, but Jesus can. And so we talked about that. And so anyway, it's this man that I was able to see again on Thursday. And so I asked him, I said, have you thought about what we talked about last week? He was like, yeah. And I said, well, have you confessed your sin to Jesus then? And he said, well, and we talked about it. And here's where I ask you to pray for me and how the Lord just, isn't it beautiful to see him pursuing people? And he uses us in that. And it was him who said, you know, we should have a round table. Talk about this. I said, oh, that'd be great. I've got a book we can do that with. I call it the Book of Luke. And let's, you know, sit down and do that. And so we both went home and we asked our wives if they would be interested in doing it with us. And so hopefully you can pray that we'll be able to do that. And I've already went and gave him a book at his house. But the power of prayer, the power of partnership through prayer, partnering with God and partnering with one another, the benefit of the gospel. Let's preach the gospel to ourselves. Let's keep on. But next to this partnership of prayer, he says that through your prayers and what else? The Spirit of the Lord Jesus Christ, he says there in verse 19. I know that I will be delivered. We have the provision of the Holy Spirit. We need the benefits of the gospel. We need to preach the gospel to ourselves. The gospel is this, the provision of the Holy Spirit, the help of the Holy Spirit, he calls it here, the supply, the granting of the Spirit, the Spirit indwelling the Lord Jesus Christ. He says, it's now for you. It's in you. He's in you. Not it. He is in you. He is in me. If we are in Christ. Paul tells the church in Ephesus, just don't get drunk on wine. It just leads to debauchery, to reveling, to other things. But remember what he says? What? Don't get drunk on wine, but what? Be filled. Be filled with the Holy Spirit. John Stott says that we should be spiritual dipsomaniacs. You know what a dipsomaniac is? A dipsomaniac is one who has this craving for alcohol that they just can't control. Stott says what our Lord is saying is we should be filled with the Spirit. We should be spiritual dipsomaniacs. Because when He comes into our life, it's an uncontrollable desire to know Him, to have Him, to be with Him. I mean, it's like a little infant. What is an infant? The first thing wants to have milk. And it's just instinctive. I need this. I need to drink it in. We need to drink in the Holy Spirit. We need His provision. And if you're looking at for a picture of this, an analogy, you know, it's not like pouring water into a glass. I think a better picture is let's put that glass out in the Pacific Ocean. It's the water coming in and through, and we're swimming in Him and with Him. And He's leading us and protecting us and empowering us and keeping us and teaching us and helping us. And He says, you, church, you have my Spirit. You have this help for deliverance. Walk in Him. Walk in this provision. Do you know what the Holy Spirit's greatest role is? The Holy Spirit's greatest role is actually the same as your and my greatest role. The Holy Spirit's greatest role is to illumine Jesus Christ, is to make Him known, is to make much of Jesus, is to exalt Him. Look what Paul says. He says, I eagerly expect, verse 20, and I hope that I'll in no way be ashamed, but I'll have sufficient courage so that now as always, Christ will be exalted in my body. It doesn't matter if it's in life. It doesn't matter if it's in death. This is the first thing. This is the first thing. And Jesus, before He died, He said, the Holy Spirit, He's coming. And when He comes, what will He do? He says very clearly in John chapter 15, or chapter 16, He will bring glory to Me by taking from what is Mine and making it known to you. He will bring glory, the Spirit will bring glory to Jesus by taking what is Jesus's and making it known to you and to me. Oh, we need the benefits of the gospel. And we can walk in Him. But then we get to the ultimate benefit of the gospel. As we preach the gospel to ourselves, we see here that ultimately the gospel is what? The gospel is Jesus Christ Himself. The gospel is Jesus Christ. I eagerly expect. I hope. No shame. But Christ exalted. For to me, to live is what? Christ. For me to die is what? Gain. It's interesting. Paul was writing to Timothy, the young pastor. And he's writing to Timothy, I'm thinking in the second book of Timothy, where Paul is telling him to remember something. And you're thinking, wow, what is he going to tell this young pastor to remember? Remember how to take care of these people. Remember how to preach this. Remember how to do this. Remember how to say this. Do you know what he said? Listen to what he says. 2 Timothy chapter 2. He says, reflect on what I'm saying. I want you to remember this stuff. For the Lord will give you insight into all this. All right, what's he about to say? And here it is. Remember Jesus Christ. Remember Jesus Christ, raised from the dead, descended from David. This is my gospel for which I'm suffering, even to the point of being chained like a criminal. And you say, wait a minute, Timothy was a pastor. How could he forget about Jesus? Do you? Do you? Remember Jesus Christ. In the middle of suffering and chains, in the middle of fussing around with people that called themselves part of the church but were opposing Him, in the middle of not knowing whether He's going to live the next day or die the next day. He says, for to me, to live is Christ. To die is gain. Let me close with this. What I'll call just a modern day illustration. A modern day illustration. And it's going to frustrate some of you because I'll put the bullet points on the screen. But you're not probably going to have time to write them down. So we already made a sheet. It's in the Welcome Center if you'd like to pick it up. It has these bullet points on it. But John Piper, who's pastor of Bethlehem Church, Bethlehem Baptist in Minneapolis, he on the eve of prostate cancer surgery, he sat down and wrote a letter to his church. And, of course, if you're a pastor and you're writing a letter, you have to title the letter, right? And so he titled his letter, Don't Waste Your Cancer. And as he wrote this, he started just thinking about what does it mean not to waste your cancer? Now, for some of you, that's not a metaphor. For some of you, it is a metaphor of suffering, of pain. And some of you, it's real, cancer itself. But he said, one way to waste your cancer is not to pray for healing. God does heal through miracle, through medicine. And if you don't pray for healing, you may waste your cancer. But God may not want to heal you. He may want to bring glory to Himself in some other way. And you have to trust that as well. But he says there are other ways besides not praying for healing that you might waste your cancer. And so let me just list these that he gives. You'll waste your cancer if you do not believe it is designed for you by God. What God permits, He permits for a reason. You'll waste your cancer if you believe it's a curse and not a gift. A gift to know Him. You'll waste your cancer if you seek comfort from your odds rather than from God. The good design of God in your cancer, he said, is not to train you in the rationalistic human calculation of odds. The world gets comfort out of odds. But no, the aim of God is to knock the props out from under our hearts so that we'll trust in Him. You'll waste your cancer if you refuse to think about death. How foolish, how great folly is that? If you talk about odds, one out of one dies. How foolish it is not to think about what will it be to stand before the Holy God. You'll waste your cancer if you think that beating cancer means staying alive rather than cherishing Christ. What's Satan's design for your pain and your suffering? It is to destroy your love for Christ. What's God's design? It's to deepen your love for Christ always. Piper goes on to say, I love this line. He says, cancer does not win if you die. Cancer wins if you fail to cherish Jesus Christ. You'll waste your cancer if you spend too much time reading about cancer, not enough time reading about God. Not that you shouldn't read about it, but what becomes the ultimate? You'll waste your cancer if you let it drive you into solitude instead of deepen your relationships with manifest affection. Don't waste your cancer by retreating into yourself. You'll waste your cancer, he says, if you grieve as those who have no hope. You'll waste your cancer if you treat sin as casually as you did before. Does it change you? Does it give you a new outlook? And finally, and I think the greatest in all of this list, you'll waste your cancer if you fail to use it as a means of witness to the truth and the glory of Jesus Christ. Christians, you're never anywhere by divine accident. Never. Never. First things first. We pray for wisdom. You know what wisdom is? Wisdom is this. God, what out of this circumstance will bring you the most glory? That's wisdom. That's wisdom. Jesus told his disciples before he went to the cross, you're going to stand before rulers. You're going to stand before judges. You're going to be beaten. These are opportunities. These are opportunities to testify for me, Jesus said. Don't waste your suffering. Don't waste your cancer. Don't waste your life. For to me, to live, you fill in the blank. You fill in the blank. Father, may it be filled in with, for to me to live is Christ, and for me to die is Christ. Father, we talk about odds. What incredible odds of life I win with Christ, death I win with Christ. God, thank you for the gospel. Father, would you change us? Continue to change us through your gospel. You've delivered us. We're yours now. Oh, Father, help us understand what it means now to walk together in the gospel, to keep on receiving forgiveness, to keep on drinking in your love. And some of us may be so blinded by our own stuff, our own criticism or whatever, that we don't even remember what it's like to drink in the gospel. Lord, would you convict your church that we may be repentant first to you, to each other, and drink in your love and then just overflow to the city.